Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Developing authentic community. How many know the local church is Father's idea? I'm amazed the more I read the letters that Paul wrote to Timothy and Titus. I want to know Timothy and Titus were pastors of local churches. I want to know when Paul writes to the church at Rome, he wasn't just writing to some universal church. He was writing to a local church in Rome. The local churches in Rome. Yeah, it's addressed to the saints, but the saints... Here's the thing we have to understand, folks. I'm kind of jumping ahead of my notes, but we have to understand this. We're the ones that separated in our thought process the possibility of being a Christian and being outside of a local church. We're the ones that did that. Because in their mindset, there was no such thing as a Christian who was outside of a local church. It wasn't even in their mind. We did that. So when Paul writes to the saints at Rome, or the saints at Ephesus, or the saints at Philippi, he's writing to saints that are inside local churches. So we need to make sure when we're reading these letters that Paul wrote and Peter wrote, they're writing to local churches. So it's important for us, and we saw in the book of Acts, we saw that from the very first birth of the church, that there were some principles that they had as an understanding in their midst as the local church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. And one of the first things that they had as an expectation as a culture in their midst was that they expected divine encounter from him. He wasn't just a theology that they believed in. He was in their midst. Because think about the history of Israel, the history of the Jewish people. He was in their midst all the time. When they came out of Egypt, he was in their midst. When he took them through the wilderness, he was in their midst. It wasn't just a concept that they had, they adhered to a belief system to. He was in their midst. He demonstrated himself in their midst. Everybody say, in my midst. When he brought them into the promised land, he was in their midst. Every time they went out to battle, he was, if they walked it out like he said, he was in their midst. We're the ones that took him out of that, stuck him up in heaven somewhere, and say, well, we just believe he's there. We're the ones that did that. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is, he's among us. The first century church, they had an expectation of a divine encounter because he revealed himself over and over and over and over again as the God of glory, which means I manifest myself in your presence. I find it fascinating that we've come up with teachings to try to curb people away from, as if it's our job, what we would consider getting in the ditch. Pastor Shelby and I were talking about this yesterday. I read the New Testament, and over 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 again, it's about him being in our midst. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, glory is not inside, it's outside here. So it's Christ in you, the hope of him coming out. And it's not some ethereal concept that you just think he's there. But isn't it interesting that we come up with these ideas that, you know, well, let me ask you this. How many of you when you were worshiping him, your feelings got involved. And you could feel his presence here. So then our feelings are as much a part of experiencing him as our spirit is, right? But we've heard it said that, you know, yes, we're not supposed to go by feelings when they're negative, but you as a human being, he fully intended for you to experience him spirit, soul, and body. And I think it's interesting that, you know, we've come up with these ideas that, you know, and I understand that it's for the purpose of making sure that our focus is right. I get that. But let me tell you this, folks. In your worship time, you need to worship until you feel his presence. Any other concept other than you're basically going off a theory, and we're trying to steer people away from getting over an excess. But folks, he's a God of glory. When we worship him, we ought to be worshiping him because we want his presence. We want to spirit, soul, and body experience him, not just in your thoughts, because we say he's real. We say the unseen realm is real. We say that, you know, in this room, we say there's angels. In this room, we say, you know, he could walk through the door. We say all these things. Don't you think your body is supposed to pick up and experience those things? So in our worship, we ought to be worshiping and going for that experience. Because that's the way you were wired. You were wired to experience the God of glory. And again, I understand why we say things like, you know, we don't want to be led by feelings. And because, you know, a lot of times on the other end of it is, you feel like, well, if I didn't feel anything, then nothing happened. I get that. But on the positive end of this thing, if he's real, then you ought to be going for, I want to experience his presence in all three facets of my being. If I'm going to worship him, I want to experience him. And don't settle for anything less than that. We always talk about press in, press in, press in, press in. To what? Press into your head? So you can think more strongly about what you think? Press into what? We're going to press into the manifestation of the God of glory so that we can experience him in all three facets of our being. First century church didn't have a problem with that. They understood that because they came out of a history of this is with God among us. Again, we're the ones that took him out of from among us, stuck him up into heaven, and now he's something we believe in. That's not accurate Christianity. So they had a divine expectation. They had a divine expectation of a divine encounter as the God of glory being among them. And because of that, you see, all these things are kind of going, they build on one another. We live in awe of him. Everybody say, be in awe of him. Because he's the biggest one in the room. I'm telling you, folks, if we can get that one principle, my gosh, so much other stuff just goes. Psh. He's the biggest one in the room. As I was going through these principles, the Spirit got reminded me of Matthew 18:20. See if you remember this verse. Matthew 18:20. It says, where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. How many remember that verse? How many have ever heard that verse? And it's in the context of when we're together and we're worshiping him, he's in the midst of us. Or when we're praying, he's in the midst of us. You know what's so funny? It's not the context of that verse. I quite frankly, I was shocked that it's not. But see if this verse looks familiar to you. It's the verses just above verse 20. Verses 18 and 19. I'll get there eventually. Matthew 18, verses 18 and 19. This is going to be stubborn, so we'll just do it a different way. I love technology, but you know, when technology gets in the way sometimes too. Matthew 18, look at verse 18. Now this is right before verse 20. It says, I also tell you this, if two of you agree here on earth concerning anything you ask my Father in heaven, I'll do it. For where two or three are gathered together as my Father's, I am there among you. How many have heard those two verses? Verse 18, I tell you the truth that whatever you forbid or bind on earth will be forbidden or bound in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth or loose will be permitted in heaven or loosed in heaven. How many have heard that verse before? But I'll submit to you that the context we've put these verses in is not actually the context Jesus is talking about. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, I'll give this a shot. And verse 17 is the context. Look what it says. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you. That's obviously the context is in private. So that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. And then he says, whatever you bind on earth will be. And actually the wording is, having been bound in heaven, or having been loosed in heaven, you bind or loose it on the earth. And then he says, where two or more of you are gathered, my Father's in the midst. What's the context? The context is, he's the biggest one in the room. Make sure you're listening to him when you're dealing with things, because he's the biggest one in the room. That's the context of those verses. So they believed that he was the biggest one in the room, and the fact that he was in the room. That will save a lot of things, guys. That will save us getting into tiffs with our spouses. And, you know, my wife kind of kids around with me, because when I was first married, you know, my MO was, you know, we're not talking about this, I'm out of here. That was me. She wasn't raised that way. She was raised, you know, you stand there and you talk it out. You know, if it doesn't work right now, then, you know, we'll agree to come back at another time when cooler heads prevail, and we'll talk it out then, but we're going to talk it out. So I had to learn. My wife raised me up well. But imagine, you know, if we kept this reality when we dealt with each other, dealt with spouses or whatever, that he's the biggest one in the room and he is in the room. So when we talk to each other, we say what we would say if he was sitting right there. Because he is. Imagine what that would do for relationships inside the local church. If the way we conducted ourselves and the way we interacted with each other, we did it with the reality of we're in awe of him, he's the biggest one in the room, and he is in the room. Right? I thought this was an interesting verse. So that was a little review. Interesting verse. Romans chapter 9, verse 17. The context, you know, Paul is talking, and he's really writing to his culture. He's writing to his family, fellow Israelites. You know, he starts off saying, my heart is so that you would know him, that I would even, if it was possible, I would even be accursed just so you could know him. But he makes a statement in that chapter that he quotes Father, and Father says that my powerful name will be a message proclaimed throughout the earth. That's something the first century church understood, because their culture, authentic community inside the local church was, he's in our midst, we're in awe of him, and he's the biggest one in the room, and they rallied around his name. Everybody say rally around his name. Because he said here, my powerful name will be a message proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Now look at this. This verse here is interesting. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. It says this. He says this. He says, I write so that you will know. I write so you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Now, who's he writing to? But what church? Just the universal church? He's writing to a local church because Timothy is the pastor, right? He's writing to a local church. Now, it's not that the letters didn't get passed around, but he's writing to a local church. In fact, Timothy was the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Ephesus was the largest church at that time, if you can imagine having to pastor a church of 100,000 people. How about John the Revelator going to your church? How about Peter going to your church? No pressure. So he's writing to Timothy, and he says, I write so that you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. So the household of God is a phrase referring to the local church, which is the church. You might as well put local in front of that because that's what he's talking about. Of the, what's the next word? Living. That means manifested God. God of glory. Not God in a closet. That phrase, living God, has to do with he's in our midst, God. He's among us, God. And so he says, I'm writing to you so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God within the local church, which is the local church of the living God, the manifested God, the God of glory. And then he says, that local church is the pillar and the support of the truth. It's the pillar and the support of the truth. That word pillar has to do with that which is permanent and that which is powerful. If you look in your Bible, you'll find that every place that word is used, it's defined as pillar, it's referring to something that's permanent or powerful. So the local church, in Father's mind, the local church is there to bring permanence and power, you could say manifestation, of the living God. Because he is alive, right? And the word support of the church, the word support there is the word that refers to something that is a foundation. How many have ever, I used to love getting these magazines when I was younger. I used to get these archaeological magazines. They would do excavations, you know, in different parts of the world, mostly over, you know, in Jerusalem and around there. And they would find things. I think that if I didn't do this, I would love to do that. Because, you know, can you imagine unearthing something and you realize that you're looking at a piece of some part of history somewhere that shows you what was there? It's a fascinating thought to me to think that if you go to Jerusalem, that it's actually layered. What used to be is layered somewhere in that ground. Because a civilization would come in, they'd build on top of it, on top of it, on top of it, on top of it. Well, if you go down, you unearth a foundation of a building, that'll tell you what used to be there. This scripture says that Father designed the local church to be a center of permanence and power for him to manifest, and a foundation of what the truth is supposed to be. Now think about this, guys. He put the local church in the earth to be, this word says, a support of the truth. But he put the local church in the earth to be the visible foundation of what the truth is. Now before you run off in your head thinking you know what the truth I'm talking about is, remember the context of what is the gospel. What is the truth this verse is speaking of. That the Father uses the community of the local church as his foundation to establish. Well, it is this. It's all about manifestation of him. My name, remember Romans 9:17, my powerful name will be a message proclaimed throughout the whole earth. Well, how is his powerful name going to be proclaimed if it's not through the manifestation of the power of his name? Right? But in order for the power of his name to be manifested, he has to be among us, right? So the truth that he put the local church in the earth to be the foundation of is what it looks like for a human being and the fact that they're designed to tangibly know him. Everybody say tangibly. Tangibly. You are designed to tangibly know him, not just in theory, not just because you read print and you believe in something, because every human being believes in something. If they believe in not believing in anything, right? They still believe in something. They just believe in not believing. But the design of the local church, the reason the local church is here, every local church on the planet, the reason we're here is to support and bring proof, even though it's been buried by the God of this world, that a human being was designed to facilitate tangibly knowing him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? I want to make sure I'm speaking and clear enough. So what happens when the local church, when we run off and go do something else? See, I'm fixing a metal here. That's okay. What happens when we start chasing as our calling politics? Is the power of his name being manifest anywhere? No, because we changed our assignment. So guess what? As soon as we step away from, and I'm not saying it's here or there about that whole issue. But I'm saying when we take on as our calling something that's intellectual, like some political viewpoint, then what we've basically done, we've stepped away from our assignment to manifest the power of his great name, and we've left a vacuum for anybody else to define who he is. They do it. How many know God wants to... He wants to brush away all of the sediment, all of the soil, all of the civilization after civilization that have gone before the first century church, that have buried what a human being is supposed to look like and made it said, well, you're supposed to look like that when that's not who you really are. He's unearthing all of that, and he's exposing the foundation of what was original. And saying, this was my original intent. You remember that story about the Temple of Solomon? Solomon built this massive temple, and then they fell into sin, and they got hauled off to another nation. They're there for 70 years. Everything got destroyed. They finally get released to come back into theirs, and then they rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. And then once the walls are rebuilt, they rebuild the temple, and they rebuilt the temple. And it says that the ones that knew what the other one looked like on the grand opening day, they wept because it was nowhere close to what the original was. But the ones that never saw that, that's the best they've ever known. God doesn't want us to settle into a reality of him that's no manifestation of him, as if that's the best there is. He doesn't want us getting sidetracked. Again, I'm not saying anything about the whole political thing. You know, we need to vote. Let's vote. Let's participate in the process. I totally agree with that. What I'm saying is, what I'm speaking to is, when we take that as our sole assignment for existence. How many know there were people that followed Jesus that were exactly the same way? There's absolutely nothing new under the sun. There were folks that were completely tied into the whole political thing. They wanted to nudge Jesus over into, you need to run for office. Come on, man. And then when he wouldn't do that, he screwed up their agenda. He knew what his assignment was. I don't know how I got off on that. That's not really all of my message. I guess my message is done. But Romans 10:15 says this. How welcome is the arrival of those proclaiming the joyful news of what? Peace. Anybody remember what peace is? It's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. The word peace is actually, in the Greek New Testament, it's actually a carpentry word where it's speaking of that one joint where the corners dovetail together and it becomes one piece. The word peace is literally speaking of you being dovetailed and seamlessly interconnected with the creator of the universe, and you guys are now one piece. You know, the cheap furniture, they take one piece of wood, another piece of wood, stick it together, and then tap some little penny nails or something into the ends of them and hope they stay. Or they squirt some glue on there. But the strongest joint is when they're dovetailed together. That word piece is a picture of what that means. So this verse, Romans 10:15, how welcome is the arrival of those proclaiming the joyful news of what? Of peace, or being seamlessly interconnected with the creator of the universe because of Jesus. How many know Jesus was 100% man? He's 100% man and 100% God. He did what he did. God did what he did. Father did what he did so that we would understand that a human being was created to be seamlessly intertwined and experience the creator of the universe. And that is our message. Because the great power of his name is to be the message in the earth. So what happens when if we understand that he's in our midst, he's among us, he's the biggest thing in the room, we stand in awe of him. It affects how we talk to each other, it affects how we talk to people, it affects how we act, everything we do, and we make him be the center of our conversation. I'm not saying we can't talk about other things, but what happens? Well, Romans 9:23-26 says this, verse 24, let's go there. He says, even for us, whether we're Jews or non-Jews, we are those who are called, everybody say, I'm called, to experience his glory. And then I love verse 25. In Romans 9, in the Passion Translation, it says this, remember the prophecy God gave in Hosea, to those who were rejected and not my people. I will say to them, you are mine. And to those who were unloved, I say, you are my darling. I love what my wife says. You know, she overheard me talking to one of my chihuahuas. And what I actually tell him is I love on him. You say, well, that's stupid. It's just a dog. No, it's a commitment of an animal into my house. And I'm supposed to be a good steward of the life of God that's in me upon that animal. You might as well say amen. Whatever God puts in your hands, he expects you to be a good steward of it. Because you are life. And if life can't steward that, then who can? So I love my little dog, and I tell her she's a blessing to my family. Because my daddy says that to me. And, you know, she said, well, don't say that too loud. The other two will hear. I said, well, I tell them the same thing. And they don't talk to each other, so. But in verse 26, he says, in the place where they were told, you're a nobody. Sounds a lot like the culture today. That will be the very place where they will be renamed. It doesn't say children of a God to believe in. It says children of a living God. In other words, they're created to interact in a tangible manner with him all the time. The local church is the pillar and the support or the foundation to make sure that is established. First, we're an example of what it looks like. That's why we need to understand that the way we talk and the way we behave, it matters because he's in the midst of us and he is in the room right where you are. So it should affect how we talk to each other, how we talk to our spouses, how we talk to everybody around us, and it should affect everything we do because we know that he's right in the midst of us. How many times in the writings of Paul does Paul say, I'm saying this in the presence of him? What I'm telling you in the presence of him. Jesus wasn't a theory, something to believe in to Paul. He was a reality, manifest interaction with him all the time. See, here's the thing that's our challenge, and I need to call it quits. I didn't even get to my discussion question. There's always next week. This is what we need to guard against, folks. Being an unfamiliarity of him is often replaced by principles and practices that we live for him. It looks like we are living connected, but really we're only connected to our own opinions in our own head. You must say amen, it's so. And this is our challenge, see, as authentic community. The only way authentic community is going to work is if we establish a culture that it's just not okay to live out of the opinions of your own head. They do not hold the same weight as the Word. They don't. They don't hold the same weight as truly, authentically interacting with the presence of Him and allowing him to speak into your life. Because he's not going to speak anything different than what the word says. Do you understand that? You know, we have this mindset sometimes that we've made this, you know, folks. I mean, the world says it. Well, me and the guy upstairs, we have an understanding. Have you ever heard someone say that? We and the man upstairs. Well, what's he saying? He's saying that I have a concept of God and it fits who I want him to be. Because I can be who I want to be, and the concept of him lets me be who I want to be. But I mean, no, Father's not that way. He's going to interact with us what his word says he is. We'll either like it or we won't. But just because we don't like it doesn't mean it's not true. But part of authentic community is we make a decision that we're not going to settle for living by principles and practices that probably came out of our own heads versus a real tangible interaction with him, receiving correction from him, or maybe through somebody else from him, whatever, you know, however it comes. But we recognize it's from him. And we just step up into that and we keep on moving, keep on going. Because he's always going to build us up, lift us up. But he's not the kind of father that he doesn't live by the principle of I'm okay, you're okay. Right? That's the world. But neither does he take a bat and, you know, beat you down until you wave the white flag either. That's not him either. But we don't want to settle for, you know, being unfamiliar with him. Now I didn't say we want to be familiar with him, but we want to be familiar with him, not our concept of him. Amen. You say, well, I don't know what the difference is. Turn off the TV, get in this, and let him start speaking to you. Well, I say, you know, yours is a book, but mine's an iPad. But not get on the internet. Get in your Bible. And don't ever read any verses like you know what that verse says. Because you're going to miss something. You know, those verses we looked at today in Matthew 18, they've always been brought out as in some other context, but when you put them back in the context and you put Jesus' mouth to them, they're not saying what we've always made them say. It doesn't mean what we say is not so. It is a concept. It is a principle that applies in the settings that we've talked about when we're gathered together, when we're, you know, worshiping or whatever. But in the context, he's talking about, my Father is the biggest one in the room. Make sure you listen to what he's saying in that moment about that situation. And if two or more of you will plug into him, then you'll get what he's trying to say, and then you'll bind what's been bound because it's already been bound in heaven. You'll loose, and it'll be loose because it's already been loosed in heaven because you got what you're doing from him. So let's make it a principle. And then we'll get into our discussion questions next week. You guys can marinate on this for a week. Let's make it our principle, our life goal for a culture to know him. If you think you know him, pretend like you don't and get in his presence and say, Lord, let's start from scratch. Teach me about you and get in his word, stay in his presence, pray out of your spirit, worship him, and press in for the tangible presence of him. Because if we say he's real and we say he's risen, then we have to pursue participating with the real person of him. Not what you heard on TV. As good as that is, it's still only a surrogate. It's not the real thing. We want to know him and the glory of his resurrection. I got some real awesome questions for you next week. But it's all built on this. Did you guys get anything out of this today?
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.